The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'd like to begin looking at verse 18 through the remainder of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're very thankful for the opportunity, Lord willing, to have Sister Melanie's baptism this morning. And this is a great and happy occasion because we feel like you're a part of Macedonia and feel like all the Clear Springs people are. But also, we just have not had the ability to have that baptistry wet very much here. And we're very thankful to have that opportunity. And I want to introduce some of those thoughts that have been on my mind and then hopefully branch off to a little bit of a different topic this morning, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And salvation is in Christ alone. We are naturally unjust and fallen and depraved sinners, ruined by the sin of Adam. And we're not just sinners by nature as soon as we show up. We are sinners by practice. That's what we naturally exude, is sin, unfortunately, based on the corruption and the sin of Adam. And there is one means of salvation. As the apostle said in the book of Acts, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. He suffered one time for sins. He suffered on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We were offended. We were ostracized. And Jesus performed the act of reconciliation, which is a restoration of fellowship, a restoration of unity and fellowship with the Lord that was severed by our sin, and that was accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ alone. Christ hath once suffered for sin. It's not by our individual response to the gospel throughout time, millions of actions of millions of people, that they're performing an action that allows them the opportunity to have eternal life. No, Christ suffered once. Once, the just for the unjust. And then we find in verse 19, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And I'll let you ask Brother Joe what that means after after services. Verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, which once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us. And notice this parenthetical statement. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the action of baptism is not what puts away the filth of the flesh. There's something that you leave down in the water when you're baptized, but it's not your dead in trespasses and in sin. It's not your sins that you leave down in there, and then your sins are washed by that water, and then you come up on the fast track to heaven. Baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. Verse 18 tells us what put away the filth of our flesh, right? Christ suffering once, the just for the unjust. And Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation that was necessary for the eternal salvation of all of God's people was finished on the cross. And that's what put away the filth of our flesh, the filthiness of the total depravity of God's elect that was necessary for us, necessary to be put away for us to live in heaven with the Lord. Jesus Christ put away the filth of our flesh. But when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we act in a way that's not in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God, there's an internal conviction of spirit. And there's also not just choosing a pathway that's in sin or living in an ungodly way. When we don't accept the gospel of free and sovereign grace, when we don't accept the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation, not Jesus plus a prayer, not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus a 51% good works life, not a Jesus plus message, but a Christ alone message that he, again, suffered once, right? He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ writes his law in our heart at the new birth. And Christ resides inside the heart of the child of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Jesus Christ resides in your heart. The Holy Spirit resides in your heart. And the Holy Spirit issues a witness. It issues a testimony to your soul. And I believe part of that testimony is telling you that salvation is by Christ alone. Okay? So if we believe something that is not salvation solely by Christ alone, if it's a Jesus plus doctrine, Jesus plus a prayer, Jesus plus a baptism, Jesus plus some type of work, there is not a true peace and assurance and an answer of a good conscience down in your soul. Okay? Justification by faith is dealt with very in detail in Romans chapter 4, describing Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's justification by faith. Now, justification by faith doesn't change anyone's eternal state that they begin a prayer of faith on the fast track to hell and they end that prayer on the fast track to heaven. No, no. Abraham was already called of God. Abraham already had faith. But when he began to doubt the promise of God, he believed God, right? He believed God, and it says that it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't counted before God. It wasn't God looking at that and saying, all right, now he's done the necessary requirements for me to admit him into heaven. No, it was counted unto him. It was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. Now you have that long treatise, that long discussion of justification by faith in Romans chapter 4. But then the summary of all that at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and as you well know, there are not chapter divisions in the original text, so it's just a continuous thought. So right after that, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, we've already been made, God's been already made at peace with us, because Christ reconciled us, right? Christ brought us back into peace with the Lord. But the question of justification by faith, essentially, is have you reconciled in your mind that Christ has already reconciled you? So God's at peace with you. The question is, do you feel at peace with God? And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as in hope that he is the only means of salvation, you know, I'm a wretched sinner in and of myself. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. I mean, God can't leave eternal salvation to our actions. Why? Because no one would ever be saved, right? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. It's not any good to ask a dead man to do something to be saved. Why? Because you don't know what that dead man's going to do? Nothing. He's dead, right? It's not good news to say you've got to do something to be saved. Instead, it's good news that Christ took all of those requirements upon him and he fulfilled all of the law and he saved us and finished the work of salvation on the cross. Now, When you believe that, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as the end of the law for righteousness, that he's your only hope of salvation, he says now you feel at peace with God, right? But not only that, you have access by faith. What's the entrance point? What's the admittance ticket, if you let me put it like that? What's the way that you enter into, what's your access, admittance, to fully partake of the grace wherein you stand? Now, we stand legally and positionally saved by God's free and sovereign grace, regardless of our belief of that fact. But when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden you have access, full access to what? To the grace wherein you stand. You already stand in grace. Oh, but there is such a great richness to enjoy in the grace wherein we stand. There's such a richness in pressing into the kingdom and seeing the treasure in a field and forsaking all that you have to possess that treasure. There's such a joy in that. And another effect of that is the answer of a good conscience toward God. I know you've all felt a conviction of conscience because we haven't acted as we ought to. We haven't performed an action, whether it be just in a natural relationship. Your father, your mother asks you to do something, and I don't do that. And then all of a sudden, your parent checks up on your progress of that particular activity that has been designated to you. And then all of a sudden, when you have not properly done and fulfilled the commandments of the person that gave you instructions, there is a conviction of conscience. There also might be some additional bonuses, not just a conviction of conscience. There might be a conviction of some other things too, based on the discipline of a parent. But we do not have a fully peaceful conscience for the child of God apart from placing our faith fully in Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. There's always something. It may be in the back of your mind. It may be a nagging thought. It may be a nagging conviction that you don't feel all the time. But there is not a full answer of a good conscience toward God apart from a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation, as the only end of the law for righteousness. Because I'm a wretched sinner and there's no ability that I have to do anything before a good, before a holy God. So therefore, if I have any goodness, it has to be the imputed goodness of Jesus Christ, the righteous. It has to be only in Jesus Christ. Now, when you profess that, when you profess a belief that Jesus Christ is my only hope for salvation, the only hope for sinners, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, there is the answer, the testimony of a good conscience toward God. Oh, what peace there is for the child of God. Because remember, therefore being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God, right? And we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, thinking of Noah, in this passage, we want to look back at the account of Noah and focus not as much on just Noah and the flood, but the aftermath of that flood. You can be turning to Genesis chapter 6. And we won't focus too much on the details of the flood, because there's so much detail in that, and there's a lot of meat on that bone that we want to get to a different point this morning. But in Genesis chapter 6, we find the earth in a very dreadful condition. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. As a side note, in the descriptions of the second coming of the Lord, we have this this flood, and the Lord destroys all of the world by water outside of eight souls that were saved by Noah's ark. And God puts a rainbow in the sky. That's what we want to focus on throughout the remainder of our time, is the rainbow and the reminder of the covenant that he would not again destroy the earth by water. But the Lord will destroy this earth again. It's just not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire at his second coming. And the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And this world's literally going to be burned up. But in the descriptions of the environment and the culture before the second coming of the Lord, it's compared principally to the days of Noah and the culture of Sodom. And this is how bad the days of Noah were. Okay? This is how bad the days of Noah were. That only God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's very discouraging for me, and I know it is for you as well, to see the steady decline of morality in America and in our culture as a whole. But the fact of the matter is, we've really just had it good for a while, and now we're kind of regressing back to the mean. But if I understand Scripture, unfortunately, I believe things are going to have to get a lot worse before the Lord returns the second time. Now, I'll be more than happy to prove me wrong right now and return and burn this earth up right now, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That would be fantastic. But as I read Scripture, I do believe, unfortunately, that things are going to have to get a whole lot worse before they get eternally better. And this characterization of man is the same characterization of man that we will see right before the second coming of the Lord. Now, don't let that get you down too much, okay? Just like Jesus' discourse in the Olivet Discourse, when he's talking about all the things that would be the precursors to his second coming. Don't focus on all that. No, get excited. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. The worse things get, that's the greater anticipation and excitement that our redemption's getting nigher every day. And guess what? I believe I can say, I have no idea when the Lord returns the second time, but I know I can say definitively that our salvation is the nearest it's ever been, right? As of this second, it's the nearest it's ever been. And that should be an exciting thought for us. Whether I pass away in a physical way and I get to go into the presence of the Lord by means of death, or I am alive at his second coming and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye and conform into the image of Jesus Christ. Regardless of those two things, we will get to see the face of our Savior, and this is the closest point that we have ever been to that day. So lift up your eyes, kindred. Lift up your eyes, beloved. Your redemption is drawing nigh every single second. Now, that's a bad backdrop, right? What a gloomy picture, right? But then, in the midst of all of that darkness, we have this ray of light in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want you to understand, that's the entire story of human history. In the midst of all of the blackness and the darkness and the wickedness of this world, God gives unmerited favor where people don't deserve it. That's the story of redemption. That's the story of not just eternal redemption. That's the story of every single day of our life. We don't deserve anything. Any day the Lord lets us breathe his air is air we don't deserve. Every blessing that we receive, every good and perfect gift comes down from God, and we don't deserve anything. Every good gift that we get is a blessing from the Lord, and it's grace, it's unmerited favor. That means we don't deserve it. And that's the story of all of human history. Man chose to rebel against God. God made Adam good and very good, but Adam chose to sin and corrupted all of mankind, and he corrupted our ability to serve God perfectly in the manner that we all. But in the midst of that horrible backdrop, in the midst of this black canvas, you have the ray of light of God's unmerited favor and grace bestowed upon you. And Noah was a good man, but God didn't choose to bestow grace upon him because he was a good man. No. Noah was just as much as a wretched sinner in his nature as anyone else. No, we love God because he first loved us, not because we made a decision to love him. You see, Noah's good actions are an effect, not the cause, of God's choice of him. And you understand, this depicts election, right? Now, Noah was living godly, but I kind of tend to think that he wasn't, I think I can say that he was not the only child of God living on the earth at this time. Okay? He was not the only child of God living on the earth. But you want to know who God saw fit to call out to save his family? God sovereignly chose one man. That's election. And what was the basis? What was the basis of God choosing out this man to save? Grace. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. That means Noah didn't deserve it. Noah found what he did not deserve in the eyes of the Lord. And that was grace. That was grace. So you have this black canvas, but then in the midst of this black canvas and this black backdrop, you have this ray of light, which is God's grace bestowed upon unworthy sinners. Now, he tells him to prepare the ark, and he's very diligent to do that. He does it by faith, and no doubt enduring all of the scoffing and the naysayers that were questioning what he was doing. Then the flood comes, and the fountains of the deep were opened, and it didn't just rain. The fountains of the deep were opened, and there was a firmament that was above the heavens that had water in it. We know from Genesis chapter 1, and God kind of let the drain out of that firmament, and he dropped all that on the earth. And it covered this entire earth, even above the mountains, okay? And the flood was upon the earth for a very long period of time. And then finally, the Lord recedes that. And I'm sure you know the story about Noah sending out the birds and all of that. We don't want to focus on that. So making our way to Genesis chapter 9 now, in the aftermath. In the aftermath of this great judgment. Okay, this great judgment on man's sin. There's a judgment on man's sin because he chose to live in an ungodly way. He chose to rebel against God. In the aftermath of this great judgment, there's this hallmark story, this enduring story, right, of Noah. But outside of that, everyone else is dead. You have, you know, animals on the ark. You know, you have not literally just Noah by himself. You have some animals that come out of the ark with him. But everyone else is dead, you know. What a gloomy picture, right? And just think about the reality of, those bodies just didn't disappear, I don't think. When that flood water receded, guess what was laying all around? Dead bodies. Dead bodies. I mean, what a horrible scene, right? But what did God give in the aftermath of this judgment? From our mind, this very difficult judgment of the Lord. He gives a token of his covenant to his people, to be an encouragement to them during the midst of trial, and particularly during the midst of the storm. Because this is in the aftermath of a storm, and not just a storm. The most cataclysmic storm this world has ever seen. Okay? And in the aftermath of that, God gives a token of his covenant, a token of his covenant in the immediate sense to not destroy the earth again by water. But I believe there's much more significance to this rainbow than simply a promise to not destroy the earth by water. It is a token of God's eternal covenant that God saw fit in an environment of judgment. In an environment where man is justly condemned before God, we still have the story of grace. We still have the story of a remnant that is chosen out sovereignly by God, and that is saved from God's judgment, and He gives them a token to remind them of His deliverance for them in the midst of this cataclysmic event of God's judgment. Okay? Genesis chapter 9. Try to skip some of this for time's sake. Let's start in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and the cattle and of every beast of the earth that is with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant, which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. You see, this token of the covenant was not just for Noah. It's for us. This token of the covenant is for me and you. It's for perpetual generations. And I do set my bow in the cloud. You know, when you see a rainbow, you don't need to say, oh, that's a pretty little rainbow. You need to look at that and say, that is God's bow. That's God's bow. That's God's testimony to me of His faithfulness to give grace in the midst of judgment, to give grace in the midst of sorrow. This is my bow that I set in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. God says, I will look at that bow. I will look at that rainbow, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, we know that a rainbow comes in the aftermath of a storm, right? The cloud comes, but then there is a specific angle that gives a refraction of that light. You know, white light, it looks to us to be just one light, but there's actually seven colors in the midst of that light. And by the way, if you read your Bible, you know that seven is the number of perfection and completion, and it shouldn't surprise you since that's God's token of a covenant to us. But you have red and orange and yellow and green and blue and indigo and violet. And when that refraction shines in a specific way, you look at that and you can see this bow in the cloud. You know, I guess it was maybe a year ago, I had a work obligation up in Tennessee, and I was sick that week, had a bad sinus infection, but I had a preaching appointment that weekend, and didn't feel good, but I went up and, you know, I did my duty. I preached some out-of-season sermons that weren't that good. You know, I discharged my duty. I did what I had to do. But I was driving home, I just felt really ratty, and, you know, all the crud was just coming out and just didn't feel good at all. And I went through this really severe downpour when I was driving back, and it was just one of those, had to turn on your flashers, and, you know, everyone had to, like, come to a screeching halt. And then when I got maybe, like, 5 or 6 miles on the other side of that thing, I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw a rainbow in the midst of that. And that really stood out to me in that particular circumstance. I wasn't feeling very good, and I think I got more out of just seeing that rainbow than I did the worship that weekend. But I started thinking about the fact that the rainbow was in the exact place where the storm had occurred. But I had to get beyond the immediate downpour of the storm, get beyond it, and then you also have to be at the right angle to be able to see the rainbow. So in the exact location that I previously was enduring a storm, once I got beyond that storm and I looked back with the right perspective, now all of a sudden I was able to see a rainbow. And I don't know if you've ever been able to see rainbows in your rearview mirror. I have. When I went through a storm that was very heavy, the downpour was, visibility was very bad. the storm was very severe. But then, you know, you have to put you have to slow down, you have to put your flashers on, you have to be very careful, you have to be very diligent. But then, guess what? The thing about storms is they're not permanent, you know? They're not 24/7, no. They're for a brief period of time. But I hope there's been times in your life where you've seen or you've been through a very severe trial and you've been able to look back with hindsight in your rearview mirror, and you know what? You know where that rainbow shows up? It doesn't show up 20 miles from where the storm was. You want to know where the rainbow's at? In the exact location. In the exact location where the storm was. And I hope that you've been able to look back at storms in your life and you can see the rainbow in the aftermath. But you want to know the kicker to that? You have to look from the right angle, right? Because, I mean, some people can't see a rainbow, right? The way it works, the way the refraction of that light works, not everyone can see it. You have to be looking at the right angle back toward that. And so much about life is just simply about perspective. You know, if we just get up every day and realize we're just such wretched sinners and we don't deserve anything of the Lord, and you see every little bitty thing as not, I didn't get what I deserve, but instead to realize I don't deserve anything. And God's given me this unmerited favor. He's given me this unmerited grace. And I want to thank Him for what He has given me, because I know all I deserve is eternal perdition in the lake of fire for my offense of a holy God. When you get up with that perspective, it's hard not to see all the rainbows all around us. It's hard to not see the joy that God has given us in life by Him giving us grace when we don't deserve it. But understand, He says, isn't God so gracious to us to give us a token of His covenant? You do understand, right, that God didn't have to give Noah a rainbow. He didn't have to give us a rainbow. If God said, I will not destroy the earth again by water, that settles it. Amen? That settles it. He's not going to do it again. Just like eternal salvation. He didn't have to inspire this word for us. He didn't have to call men to preach. He didn't have to give us this where we can be encouraged by it. Instead, the entire word of God is a token for us. It's a token of God's eternal, everlasting covenant. That I made a promise, but I didn't just make a promise. I'm going to give you something where you can have more confidence and faith in my promise. You know, you think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that example of justification by faith, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, God reiterated His promise. Abraham believed Him. But what did God do in the aftermath, in the conclusion of that chapter? He says, you divide the animals, you put them on two sides, and then later on, God passed through that as a burning flax and a I can't get it right. But the two things that He passed through the middle of that, you want to know why God did that? As a token to reaffirm and reassure the faith of Abraham. He didn't have to do that. God's word was good enough. But isn't God just so good to know we are but dust, right? To know we're so easily distracted. To know we so easily forget what we know. There's a lot of things I know, but I've got to be reminded of what I know. I know that God will never leave us or forsake us. I know that God will never destroy this earth by water. But isn't it great to be reminded of it sometimes when you see a bow in the cloud? Right? You know, God certainly didn't deserve or wasn't obligated to give us grace at all anyway. But he definitely wasn't obligated to give us all of these grand tokens to remind us. Now, it says that I'm going to look, God speaking, he says, I'm going to look at that bow, and it's going to remind me of the covenant that I made. But we know God doesn't need to be reminded, right? He doesn't need to be reminded of his covenant. But I think what's more beneficial for that is not that the all-knowing, eternal God that cannot fail and cannot change, that he's reminded of the covenant. I think instead he's condescending to our low estate and giving us a token so we can be reminded of his covenant. Okay? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and in verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The rainbow is a reminder of the covenant of peace that God has toward his people. The covenant of peace that he has to not destroy the earth by water, but so much more so, it's a reminder of the covenant of peace that we have in the eternal sense. And by the way, isn't it interesting? Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. As we see a couple depictions, there's also a reference to this in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, if you're taking notes, that we don't have time to go to. But Revelation chapter 4, there's also a reference in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. But here in Revelation chapter 4, we have a depiction of a rainbow in the throne room of God. Now, this is just conjecture, so you take it for what it is. But isn't it interesting that we only see one half of the bow? You know? We only see one half of the bow. Wouldn't it be interesting, you know, a circle is a picture of completion and perfection. Wouldn't it be interesting if the other half of that bow is the bow that we see in heaven, right? We see one half of the bow on earth, and it reminds us of his covenant, but the other half of that bow is before the Lord in his throne. And that makes what? It makes a complete circle, doesn't it? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now you read the rest of this chapter and you have this depiction of the 24 elders and the four beasts, which in some way are a depiction of God's elect, because we find in later chapters that they're described as being redeemed out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, which is a depiction of God's family, his innumerable, diverse family, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. But here we have a picture into the eternal throne room of heaven. Now, this is eternal. God is eternal. God's throne is eternal. But if the rainbow only signified that he would not destroy the earth by water, then that's just a temporal covenant that will expire. That particular aspect of the covenant has an expiration date, right? But this is eternal. This is an eternal sense. So what's a rainbow doing in heaven if it's only about water and not destroying the earth by water? I believe we should be able to look at this rainbow and
Number one, say, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to Noah. Thank you that you promised to not destroy the earth by water. Thank you for that. But your mind should immediately go to number two and focus more on the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. And the story is really the same, right? The story is exactly the same as the story of Noah. You have all of mankind that they're... all of their thoughts were only evil continually. You have all of mankind that's totally depraved in sin. But in spite of this horrible condition that all of mankind is totally depraved, there are some people that didn't deserve it that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what? God saw fit to give us a token to remind us of His everlasting covenant. And there's no ability, a God that cannot change, He cannot lie. He has no ability to change the covenant and the commandment that He's made. He doesn't even have the ability to change. So that rainbow is not really for Him, right? That rainbow's for us. So that rainbow, I hope when you see that, don't just think, oh, that's cute. It's not a meteorological phenomenon. No, you need to look at that and say, that is God's bow. That is God telling me today, not only do I provide for you here in time, I'm not going to destroy the earth by water. Not only do I provide for you here in time, but more than that, I've provided for you eternally. In the midst of a situation that there's no hope and it's only wickedness and it's only total depravity, there were people that found grace in the eyes of the Lord only because He saw fit to show grace to them. Again, we love God because He first loved us. He didn't love you because you chose to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And we don't deserve anything of the Lord. You want to know what we deserve? We deserve to be outside of the ark, drowning for our sin. That's what we deserve. But you want to know what God did? He put His people in the ark, and what did He do? He sealed that ark, didn't He? He sealed it. He secured it. And we need to look at that. Look at God's token of His covenant and be reminded of His eternal covenant, because this is God's promise in His eternal covenant. In Psalm chapter 89, and in verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. His throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my statutes, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. If children don't act right, a faithful parent will discipline his child in love and correct them in that action. But this is an unconditional covenant on the side of the recipients, which is us. This is a unilateral covenant between the Trinity. That's what we find in Romans chapter 8, right? I foreknew you. I predestinated you. I called you. I justified you by Jesus Christ. And ultimately, I will glorify you. That's a one-sided covenant. All those chains were performed and executed by the Lord, because if He left any of those chains up to us, you know as well as I do, a chain is only as good as its weakest link, and you don't want to make man the weakest link. Man that can't do good in his nature, that's a pretty weak link. And you know what it does? It breaks the whole chain, right? So God said, I know how frail and weak and sinful they are, so I'm going to make sure I do it from start to finish. Now, if they don't act right in the middle, they're going to get some chastisement. They're going to get some encouragement to do better. But verse 33, nevertheless, this is what that bow in the cloud means. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that is gone. You see, there is one party that is the focus of the execution and the fulfillment of this covenant, right? And it's not God plus you. It's God, right? my loving kindness will I not utterly take, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Now, where does God see fit to set that bow? From our perspective, he sets it in heaven, right? We can look at that. We can look at that token of God's faithfulness, the token of his covenant, and say, it's also a token, by the way, that man messed up, right? That's the other half of that covenant. There's a reason why God, why Jesus Christ had to come in this world and die for our sins. It's because we messed it up. Adam messed it up. So there's a second half to that covenant. We messed it up. There is judgment. There is death. That's what happened in the days of Noah, right? There was death. But in spite of that, the overcoming, triumphant, conquering king, what did he give his people in spite of that? Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there is nothing. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take. For there is nothing that can dilute or break or injure or nullify the covenant that God has made with his people from before the foundation of the world, where he chose out a people by nothing more than his free and sovereign grace, and Jesus Christ saved them fully on the cross. There's nothing that can change that. Don't just look at that bow in the sky and say, that's really pretty. You look at that and say, wow, Lord, thank you for sovereign grace. Thank you for eternal salvation. Thank you for your faithfulness to the everlasting covenant, that even though we messed it up, you fixed it. And because you took that upon you, there's nothing that we can do to nullify your faithfulness to your covenant. Isn't God so good to give us tokens like that? To give us encouragement? Especially in the aftermath of a storm, right? Right? When do you need to see the rainbow more than anything? It's not a beautiful day like today. No, you need to see a rainbow in the aftermath of a storm. You need to see the rainbow in the aftermath of a tribulation in your life. You need to see the rainbow to remind you of God's faithfulness when things have been challenging, when things have been tough. Not when everything's hunky-dory and the sun's shining and, you know, the springtime and everything's blossoming. No, you need to see the rainbow in the midst of winter. Right? When things are cold and things are not as you think that they ought to be, God gave us a rainbow, not just in general. You know, he could have done that, right? But no, he gives us a rainbow when? In the aftermath of the storm, to remind us of God's covenant faithfulness.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.